Hallelujah. Really looking forward to preaching this morning. I started meditating and thinking on, what day, Monday, Tuesday. Thinking, what am I going to preach on? What am I going to preach on? Because I said, you know, I finished the messages on giving. I preached a couple of messages on what we teach at MGF, how we're going to minister at MGF. And then I said to the Lord, okay, what am I going to preach on now? Because I love preaching and I love doing a series. You know, I love getting my teeth into a topic and going for 3, 4, 5 weeks. And he led me to Titus, which is great. So we're going to look at Titus, a whole book. But it's okay, it's 3 chapters, 46 verses. So you can read it in a one-er. I'd urge you to go and read it in a one-er. It's awesome. It's a wonderful book. But wasn't it written to a pastor? Wasn't it written to a pastor? Is it for me? Well, yes, it was written to a pastor. But it's written to any believer in the body of Christ. I'm not the only minister in this place. Everybody in here is a minister, an able minister of the new covenant. This is written to everybody, every born-again believer. This epistle, yes, it was written specifically for a pastor, but it's written for all of us. I've been reading it all week. I tell you how excited I am. This isn't a word of a lie. My alarm went off this morning, and I came to and I went, Titus! Because it is fantastic. If you don't get excited about this epistle, oh, I don't know. You're not going to get excited about the word at all. This is an exciting, exciting book. So I think it'll probably take me about 3 or 4 weeks. But then I was going to try and cover 5 topics this morning, and I've got done 2. So it might be right up till Christmas, I'm not sure. Don't worry, I'll do amygdala there. I don't know how long this will last, but I've been led to Titus, and I think I'll be in Titus for a wee while. 46 verses. I could probably do 46 weeks, but I'll try and get it in. Never mind. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for our morning. I thank you for our worship. I thank you for our time of remembrance, time of reflection. And I thank you that it's something that we must never forget. Hallelujah. I thank you for the freedoms we live under, the freedom to read this book, to read your word. So we thank you and praise you for that. And I pray now for understanding for every single person listening. Understanding so that these seeds will go deep into our heart and not be stolen away and start to produce the fruit that we desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Titus is a wonderful book. It's all about relationships. There's loads of things about relationships there. And that's one of the things we come to church for. It's to be in relationship one with another, to have relationships. Titus goes in, if you read into it, it's about spiritual sons. It talks about spiritual fathers. It talks about the aged men. It talks about the aged women, the young men, young women, about how they interact, how they teach each other, how they learn from each other. All about relationships. It is about leadership. There's lots in there that tells us what a good leader should be. I probably won't preach on that, just in case you catch me out. No, we'll look at good leadership as well. Paul is writing to Titus, who's a pastor of the church at Crete. And he's writing, telling Titus how to lead his church, what to teach, what to put into people in his fellowship, what to put into other teachers. Because what we'll see from Titus is that there's a flow of teaching that should be in the body of Christ. Paul would teach Titus, who would teach his elders, who would teach the fellowship. Titus is all about discipleship. We'll look at that. It is one of the epistles that we look at to see what type of godly behavior should be in the church? What type of godly behavior should you see from the leadership in the church? But what type of godly behavior should we see in everybody in the church? Surprise, surprise, lo and behold, Paul also warns Titus about the danger of legalism. Yeah, I could spend weeks on that. I'll try 1 week. Relationships, discipleship, leadership, godly behavior, the danger of legalism. But there is also in Titus a couple of little chunks of doctrine that is just pure genius. It's really interesting. There's bits about godly behavior. You need to do this, you need to do that. We need to be like this, we need to be like that. You need to have leaders like this, leaders like that. But stuck in the middle of these is doctrine and sound doctrine. Now, sometimes when you hear the word doctrine, people kind of recoil. Ooh. Doctrine's almost become like a dirty word in the church, you know. Oh, what's his doctrine? But doctrine is not a dirty word. It's not a dangerous word. Doctrine comes from the word didaskalia in the Greek, and it simply means instruction and what you've been taught. That's all. So what you're getting this morning is doctrine, because I'm instructing and teaching. It's what you are instructed, what you are taught, what you are learning. That is doctrine. And it comes from the root word didaskalos, which means teacher or master or doctor who instructs. So doctrine is just what you're being taught. You get doctrine in every single church that you go into, because someone will be doing some kind of teaching. So every church, every fellowship, every pastor, every leader has got a doctrine. And what you think, you've got a doctrine. So it's not a dirty word. It's used 51 times in the whole of Scripture, 4 times in Titus, in a really small book. So what's that? That's almost, quite a bit of maths, that's almost 8% of the use of the word doctrine is in Titus. So it's important. There you go, you get maths here. I'll try and get some chemistry and biology. No, bit of maths today. Why does Paul use the word doctrine 4 times when he's speaking to Titus? Because it's important. It's very, very important. Was it 2 weeks ago? No, it was this last week. Was it last week we did about what you think and what you say, what you believe, what you understand has an immediate effect on your life? As a man thinketh, so is he. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. What you believe, what you say, has an direct effect on your life. In other words, your doctrine has a direct effect on your life. Because doctrine is just what you've been taught. Doctrine is what you believe. Doctrine is what you understand. So your doctrine has a direct effect on your life. So it is that important. And we'll see, when Paul's trying to direct Titus into things to do, he shows him the doctrine that he has to believe in order to do the godly behavior. Because what we'll see is that correct doctrine comes before godly behavior. What you think affects on what you do. So if you want to have godly actions, you want to have godly behavior, you want to have less sin in your life, you need what Paul calls sound doctrine. And he has some sound doctrine in Titus. I mean, Paul's just got sound doctrine, full stop. Interesting. If you look at Galatians and you look at Ephesians, they're both 6 chapters long. If you look at the end of Galatians, it tells you what you should be doing in terms of godly behavior. If you look at the end of Ephesians, it tells you what you should be doing in terms of godly behavior. If you look at the start of Galatians, Paul just preaches grace. sound doctrine. If you look at the start of Ephesians, Paul just preaches grace. I mean, Ephesians 1:1-7 is just sound doctrine. It's grace. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before Paul goes on to tell the Galatians and to tell the Ephesians, here's the godly behavior that you should have in your church, the first thing he does is preaches grace. The first thing he does is give them sound doctrine. What he never does is a list of do's and don'ts and legalism or the law. He always just preaches grace. Because we'll look at what it says in Titus, because it is the knowledge of grace that will move you towards godly behavior. It is understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ that means you will have less sin in your life. It's not being told stop that, it's not being told do this, do that, that changes your life. It's sound doctrine. So, let's look at some sound doctrine. We'll jump right into Titus 2. We will look at Titus 1 next week, because Titus 1 is where we see lots of stuff about relationships. But I want to do this sound doctrine bit first, because it kind of follows on for last week. But what you think and what you say is so important. What you think and what you say is your doctrine. So Titus 2, and we'll read from verse 11. Now you've probably heard me preaching from this passage before. Titus 2, 11 and 12, sorry, yes, 11 and 12, was one of my favorite passages about the grace message and about how to change towards godly behavior. But there's another passage I'm going to look at as well. But let's look at this one first, Titus 2, 11 to 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Man, that is good, sound doctrine. There's lots of great stuff in there. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. This is talking about Jesus Christ. Hath appeared to all men. The grace of God. Grace, unmerited favor, mercy, love, unconditional and complete forgiveness. That's all what Jesus is about, isn't it? This is clearly talking about Jesus. That bringeth salvation. Telling us that our salvation has got nothing to do with ourselves and just 100% to do with Jesus Christ. We can't do anything to save ourselves. Well, one thing, have faith in what Jesus Christ has done. And there's an interesting bit. Hath appeared to all men. Hath appeared to all men. You know, if people say, well, I don't know about Jesus. I've never met with Jesus. I don't have a clue about Jesus. That's not the truth. The word says he has appeared to all men. What does all mean? To the exclusion of nothing. Jesus Christ hath appeared to all men. This is kind of telling us we have to make a decision with Jesus. Everybody in their life has at one point or another made a decision about Jesus. If you're not a believer, people might not believe this when I tell them it. If you're an unbeliever, you have either consciously or unconsciously decided against Jesus. Because this verse says he has appeared to all men. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Jesus is the important thing. when we're talking about, I'm getting way off track here, when we're talking about our eternity, when we're talking about everybody's eternity, if you believe in Jesus, that's it. If you don't, you've made a conscious or an unconscious decision against him. All men. It's like Andrew Womack says, you know, loads of folks say, oh, there's no God. We know there's no God. And it's like he said, as soon as the bombs and the bullets start flying, they're all shouting to God. How many times can we remember back when we weren't Christians and we got into trouble? Did any of us say a little prayer? You know, we all know there's a God. Anyway, back to what I want to teach on. So it's all about Jesus. This verse is talking about Jesus. What does Jesus do? Teaching us that it's the grace of God that we need to be taught. That's what this is saying. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That verse is saying that right now, here, in this present world, we can live a godly life. How many wants that? Hallelujah. Do you want to live soberly? That means to have a sound mind, to live moderately. Do you want to live righteously? That's from the root word holy and justly. Do you want to live a just life? Do you want to live a holy life? Do you want to live godly? That means godly actions, things of God. Do you want that in your life? Do you? Yeah. Well, get some teaching about Jesus. That's what this is saying. If you want to have less sin, if you want to live a more godly life in this present world, get some teaching about the grace of God that hath appeared unto all men. That's what that's saying. It's the truth about Jesus, his finished work, what he's done, importantly, what he has made you, or what your faith in him has made you. Teach yourself that. And this word, the word says, and it is that will lead you to live soberly and righteously and godly. Because it's knowing what Jesus has done for you. It's knowing what Jesus has made you that removes the worldly lusts and the ungodliness from your life. If you're focusing on Jesus and focusing on what he's done, you can't be focusing on that worldly lust and ungodly thing that you used to focus on. Focusing on Jesus, focusing on what he's done, focusing on what he's made you will renew your mind and will lead you towards transformation, towards this soberly, righteously, godly lives in this present world. Not when you get to heaven, this present world. That's awesome. But it goes on. It says we can look for that blessed hope of Jesus coming back again. That's an awesome truth. That's sound doctrine. You know what? Jesus is coming back again. And he's not coming back as a servant. He's not coming back to go on the cross if you think there's still some sins that you haven't had forgiven. He's not coming back to shed more blood. He's coming back in triumph and glory, and I tell you what, when he comes back, nobody will see it. It's going to be awesome, and we have got that blessed hope. That's good doctrine. And then it talks about what Jesus Christ did the first time. It says, we've got that hope, he's coming back. But look what he did the first time. Verse 14. Here's more sound doctrine. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. See, this word all is a great wee word. I love it. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Oh boy, are you lot peculiar. Just wait till I tell you what it means. You really are peculiar. But listen. Zealous of good works. Oh boy, we really need to know what he did the first time he came. We really need to understand the truth of what he did the first time he came. We all trot out, oh yeah, he came and died for our sin. And then we go and ask for forgiveness for sin. Well, hopefully you lot don't. Hallelujah. That's what the church does. Oh, yeah, Jesus came and died for our sin. And then we go to communion and ask for forgiveness for sin. What, the sin that Jesus paid, died for? You know, let's not have mixture. Did Jesus pay for all your sin, or did he not pay for all your sin? Yes, he did. Hallelujah. First time he came, gave himself for us. This is a great verse, and I teach people to take scripture and personalize it, and then speak it out to themselves. This is a great verse to personalize. Who gave himself for me, that he might redeem me from all iniquity. Do you truly believe that this morning? Believe that, guys, it'll change your life. From all iniquity. Gave himself for us. Might redeem us from all iniquity. Redeemed means paid the ransom for. Jesus paid the price. Paid the ransom for all. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. Purify means to clean, purge, all stain removed. Under the old covenant, sin was covered. Under the new covenant, sin has been dealt with, washed away, gone. Yeah. It's absolutely gone. Stu gave me a link to a preacher. Charles Price? Charles Price, heard of him? Guy from Toronto, I think. Anyway, it gave me a link to listen to a message about baptism. And it was telling us about, telling people about the picture of when Jesus died and how that relates to us. And he was talking, and it was wonderful, it's about the picture of sin dying. Jesus in the tomb is a picture of our sin dying and getting into the tomb and being gone. It's wonderful. Psalm 103 verse 12 talks about as far as the east is from the west, our sin has been removed, doesn't it? There's other passages of scripture, I can't think of them off the top of my head just now, but they're in there somewhere. I'm sure somebody will find them later. God talks about putting sin behind his back. God talks about putting our sin in the deepest ocean. Now, I used to have a picture when I thought about God putting my sin behind his back. It was because he couldn't turn around and see it. But I've had this revelation. You think about God. God's infinite. God can see. He's omnipresent. He can see anywhere. He can see over there. He can see everywhere. So he can see behind his back. So that to me now is a picture of God putting it somewhere that he can't see it. He's putting it an infinite distance away, and it has completely disappeared. And he chooses not to see it. Hebrews 10:17, isn't it? I will remember their sins and iniquities no more. God's not got Alzheimer's and has forgotten about our sin. He hasn't got a bad memory. He chooses not to remember our sin because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because of 1 John 2, verse 2, where he said he is a propitiation, the payment for all our sin. That is sound doctrine. What do we do with this doctrine? Speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Yes, he's writing to a pastor here, but he's writing to every single one of us. Sound doctrine, guys, is what you use to speak, to exhort, and rebuke. And if you are using sound doctrine, you have got all the authority that you need. Because it's straight from the mouth of God. Guys, that's all the authority you need. And if you're preaching sound doctrine, don't care what anybody says. Don't let anybody put you down. So this word despise means don't let anybody get in your way. Don't let anybody knock you off your stot. That's a great expression, isn't it? Don't let anybody despise you. Preaching sound doctrine is all you need. Paul is saying, Titus, you just stand up, son, and preach sound doctrine and exhort and rebuke with sound doctrine. And don't let anybody stop you. That's what he's saying. That is sound, sound doctrine. The most important bit in there is that he has dealt with all your sin. You really need to believe that. What does that mean? That means you have absolute forgiveness. That means you have been made righteous. You need to believe that sound doctrine. That is what Paul is telling Titus. See, if you believe that, you won't go trying to get yourself forgiven. You won't go asking God to forgive you. Oh, God, forgive me. What a stupid question. He's already forgiven you. You want to look at the word, you want to say, oh, I need to do something myself to achieve forgiveness. Well, it can only be done through the shedding of blood. I'm not advocating this. Any of you cut yourselves when you're asking for forgiveness? You need to shed some blood if you think you can do it yourself. That's what the word says. But the great news is you don't have to do it yourself, because who shed his blood? It's the only way to forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14. It's the only way to forgiveness. Listen very carefully to what I say here, because this is not an excuse for you to go and sin. And I've said this to you before, but I heard a preacher saying this once. He asked a question. The guy said, what do I have to do to have a sin forgiven? And the pastor said, commit it. Now, don't take that the wrong way. It's actually technically wrong, because you were forgiven 2,000 years ago. But there is nothing that you can do to get any of your sin forgiven. Why? Because it's already been forgiven. Forgiveness flowed at the cross. But what about my future sins? What about the ones I haven't done yet? You really ought to hope that they've been forgiven already, because forgiveness flowed 2,000 years ago. When forgiveness flowed, all your sins, there's nobody here 2,000 years old, is there? Forgiveness, we believe forgiveness came with the blood of Jesus, don't we? Yeah. So all your sins were in the future then. All your sins were in the future. So of course the sins I'm going to do tomorrow and the next day and the day after, they're going to be forgiven as well. But you know what, guys? If you grasp sound doctrine, if you grasp the message of grace, you will see less sin tomorrow and the next day and the day after. But hallelujah, when you fall, and we will, it's already been forgiven. It's not an excuse, not a license to go out and sin, but isn't it a wonderful piece of sound doctrine that you know, even if I do fall, God's still going to love me. God's not going to turn his face from me. God is still going to bless me. God is still going to accept me. He's not going to remove me from his family, which we've already been adopted from. He doesn't unadopt you. Sound doctrine is what will mean you will have less sin in your life tomorrow and the day after and the day after. It's hallelujah. And he purified you unto a peculiar people. You know what the Greek means? I'm going to have to read this. The Greek means being beyond unusual. That is special. You guys are beyond being unusual. You are special. I was thinking about that. Beyond unusual? Aye, in the eyes of everyone else and in the eyes of the world. You know, folk must just look at us and think, oh man, they're just beyond nut jobs. You know, they're not even mental, they're beyond mental. What? Giving money to the church? Going out to meetings? Helping people? That's not looking out for number one all the time? That really is just beyond unusual. Beyond unusual, that is special. Why? So that we will be zealous unto good works. Here's another big truth, big bit of doctrine. God does not look at your works as a measure of how much he's going to bless you and a measure of how much he's going to love you. God does not want our good works as a means of us trying to get relationship with him. What grace teaches, what the true gospel teaches, what the grace of Jesus Christ teaches is that if you know you've been forgiven, if you know you've been made righteous, if you know he loves you and he accepts you and he's adopted you and you understand that and through that you become a peculiar people, that will push you to do good works. It will make you zealous to do good works. It changes you. And you can see it in people. Myself and Nancy were just talking about this in the car the other day. I thought she was a bit hard on me, but never mind. I didn't think I was that bad a few years ago, but I'm a lot better now. Whoops. But it changed. I've seen changes in Nancy since she's grabbed this thing about her forgiveness. She's seen things in me change since I've grabbed this truth about righteousness. I'm not saying this to blow my own trumpet, but it works. People will see changes in you once you grasp that grace message. I did something yesterday. And while I was doing it, I had this surge of compassion. I never used to be very compassionate. No. Compassion was not my middle name. But yesterday, I just felt that compassion coming out. And it changed the way I reacted towards a person and acted towards them. That I would never have done 6 months, 9 months, 12 months ago. This message of grace will change you. Now, I have to say, I'm standing up here, it sounds like I'm saying, look how good Vic is. Vic's got a long way to go. But it's a journey we're on. Because we renew our mind to be transformed. I need a lot of mind renewal. In lots of different areas. We all do. But we're all on this journey of learning together. And that's what it is. It's learning. It's knowledge. It's understanding. It's what you're taught. It's the doctrine that you're getting that will change your life. That's what changes you. The sound doctrine from here. And that's what Paul is trying to tell Titus. You will be a special people, special person, driven, zealous to do good for other people because you understand about what Jesus has done for you. You will be driven to these good works because of your understanding of what you have been made in Christ. Man, see, when you understand it doesn't matter what you do, God loves you. God's forgiven you. God has accepted you. He's adopted you. He wants to bless you and shower things on you. Once you understand that, man, it's nothing to go and sit with somebody for half an hour and speak to them about scriptures. It's nothing to go and help people. It's nothing to give into the kingdom. That's the good works. It'll change you. It changes your whole mindset. Well, Saturday mornings are my mornings. I'll sit at home and do what I want to do. Once you understand how much God has done for you, you want to use your Saturday mornings to help other people. It really does change you. I can see it in people in this fellowship. And I can see it in my family. I can see it in myself. And it's wonderful when other people in your family say that. One of the best times in my ministry was sitting in a house in Lossie with 10 other people, and Lisa said, "I've seen how it's changed my dad." That is grace that does that. Lisa wasn't saying, "Oh, my dad's brilliant now. He's fantastic. He's perfect." No. But she was saying, you know, since he's got into the Word, she didn't say he's done it himself. Since he's got into the Word and he understands the Word, I've seen a change in him. Other people will be saying that about you guys the more you get into the Word. It's awesome. Sound doctrine is what is going to make you special and make you zealous towards good works. The previous section that we looked at, what did we look at? 2:11 to 15. If you look before that, it's all about servants and people doing godly actions and godly things. It's the doctrine of Jesus Christ that drives them to do that. You can't go to someone, you can't go to an aged woman. Well, let's have a go at aged men. You can't go to an aged man. I'll go to Dave. You can't go to an aged man and say, it's in terms of maturity, okay? Not as an age. So the aged man, you've got to be sober, you've got to be grave, you've got to be temperate, you've got to be sound in faith, sound in charity, sound in patience, and walk off. That's not going to work. That's not going to work. What it says before, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged man will become sober, grave, temperate. Dave, God loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus took all your sin on the cross, and he's purified you, and in your spirit you are perfect, you are righteous, you are holy. He loves you, he's accepted you, he's adopted you in his family, he has given you all spiritual blessings. Now, if he understands that, he will be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, sound in charity, sound in patience. Speak out good doctrine. Titus is what Paul is saying. Speak out good doctrine over your people, over your aged men, and your aged men will be these godly things. And what's this sound doctrine? Well, it is Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. That's the doctrine. You can't... you can't just believe any old rubbish, drift along, and think God will bless you. I'm not decrying the word of God. And I'm trying not to be flippant, but including in this rubbish is legalism and having to obey the law. But that's actually written in the Bible, Vic. Yeah, but we know from the last couple of weeks it's Old Covenant. You can't use legalism. See, if I'd just done that to Dave and just said, do this, and turned my back on him and walked out, would he have gone out the door edified and encouraged? Condemned. Absolutely. Is that going to make him live more godly? You know, it might make him for an hour as he's trying really hard. But you'd slip back into your old ways after an hour. No, it's being encouraged and edified and exhorted and being told who he is in Christ and what he has been made that will move him into godly lives. It is truth we need. It is sound doctrine. Titus 2:11 to 15 is sound doctrine. That's the bit of sound doctrine that I use quite a lot. You'd accept that. You know, teaching about Jesus is what's going to give you godly lives. But there's an even better one in Titus 3. Well, I say even better. It's just as good. Titus 3, and let's read from verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But that was last week. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Listen to this, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now there is an amazing bit of doctrine, a bit of sound doctrine. Let me try and get through this really quickly. Verse 3, you were once a sinner. You were born a sinner. So you were once a sinner. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. You were once unsaved, you were once a sinner. Verse 4, but then you met Jesus. The kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared. You met Jesus. And you recognized that you needed him as a Saviour. And you were born again. Because of your faith in Jesus. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. You are not saved by your own good actions. You are only saved because of the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ. Salvation has nothing to do with you. It's all to do with the finished work of Jesus Christ. Not the good works that you've done. Saved according to his mercy. You know, God wants everyone to be saved. He wants all to come to repentance. But oh no, he wants everyone to be saved. But we have to make a choice. We have to say yes when we meet Jesus. What happens then? We're saved by the washing of regeneration. Oh, look at the Greek. That means cleansing through rebirth. Oh, cleansing through rebirth. That's talking about your born again spirit. When you come to Jesus, your spirit is, the old man dies, the new man is born. That old sinful nature is dead. The new perfect, sinless, pure nature, pure spirit is born. That's what that is talking about. Renewing of the Holy Ghost. And when you are saved, that is sealed. You are made new in your spirit, sealed. Boom, that is it. Perfect. Just like Jesus. Verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It is all because of Jesus. This is good, sound doctrine. That being made justified by his grace, his love, his unconditional mercy, his forgiveness, you have been justified. That means set free, made innocent. Do you know that because of your faith in Jesus Christ, God has got nothing against you anymore? Anything that you've done, anything that you're doing, anything that you're going to do that is ungodly is gone. And you have been declared innocent. It's like walking into a courtroom and it's, no, innocent, let go. You know, do you ever, just at a picture. Do you ever see on TV when somebody is declared innocent and the judge says you're free to go and they just walk out? Do you ever see anyone saying, oh, well, actually, about a year ago I actually did this. And then 2 years ago I actually did that. Do Do you ever see someone who's been set free and declared innocent in court trying to tell the judge about all the other bad things they've done? Why do we do it with God then? God's saying, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, you are justified. You are declared innocent, free to go. Now, what about that sin yesterday? What about that sin the day before? What about that? I mean, some of us. What about that sin 40 years ago? Doesn't that make sense? We don't see it in normal life. Why do we do it with God? You have been justified, rendered just or innocent, be made righteous, set free, not by your works, but by His grace. Romans 3:28 says you have been justified by faith. For what? To be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You get to partake and share with Jesus as a co-heir eternal life. Do you think that's sound doctrine? That's what we need to believe. Sound doctrine. And very quickly, what is the purpose of this sound doctrine? Look at Titus 3 verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. He's saying to Titus, Titus as a pastor, as a leader, you say this constantly. Preach the message of grace constantly. That they which have believed in God, you see that? The message of grace needs to be preached in church. These things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Keep preaching grace. Why? Because it moves you to good works. Why keep preaching sound doctrine? So you guys will go and do the work of the ministry. That is the purpose of sound doctrine, to ensure you maintain your good works. Vic, you're a one-message preacher. Hallelujah. What are you going to get here week after week after week? Grace. Why? Because Paul told Titus, a pastor, to affirm it constantly. I just love reading that verse and thinking, you've been doing it right, Vic. Because that is why I want to preach here week in, week out. You know, you come here week in, week out. It's not that quick before you've heard it all. There's to be honest, there's not a lot that you can preach on about the grace of Christ. Forgiveness, righteousness, mercy, love, healing. You know, there's not a lot of topics, but there's different ways of doing it. Affirm it constantly. Keep preaching and keep teaching grace. This is the great bit. Keep preaching and keep teaching grace even to those who know it. Amen. If you sit there and thinking, oh, he's preaching about this again, you don't really know it. If you're sitting there thinking, oh, hallelujah, he's preaching about righteousness again, you've kind of got it. But there's not one of us that knows everything about righteousness and knows everything about forgiveness, knows everything about the love of God. If you get fed up hearing about the love of God, you don't understand about the love of God. If you get fed up hearing about the grace message, you don't really understand the grace message. I woke up this morning and thought, Titus was my first thought. You need to get excited about the Word of God. What is the purpose of sound doctrine? Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the the gainsayers. Sound doctrine means literally means sound health. It means uncorrupted and it means true. To exhort means to comfort. It means to literally call near. To convince the gainsayers, this is a good one, means to admonish and rebuke those who speak against the true gospel. Convince the gainsayers. Doesn't really give the true meaning in the English there. To convince means to admonish and rebuke. What is the purpose of sound doctrine? To admonish and rebuke those who are preaching unsound doctrine. Whose job is that? It's not just mine. It's you guys. You guys have sound doctrine so that when you hear unsound doctrine, you can say, aha, we'll see next week. It means to shut people up. You use sound doctrine to shut their mouths. Brilliant. I love Paul. Paul just gets so strong sometimes. I love Paul. Great guy. What's the purpose of sound doctrine? Chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that. And then there's 7 or 8 verses. We need to speak sound doctrine over one another. Let Dave will become sober and grave. So you ought to sit the back next week, Dave. We will look at this passage, but go home and look at chapter 2, verse 2 to 9. That is following on from chapter 2, verse 1. If you speak out the things which become sound doctrine, then you will get, verse 2 to verse 9. You will get all this godly behavior. I just love the way Paul writes this to Titus. If you get sound doctrine, this will happen. Boom, 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 boom. Oh, and by the way, here's the sound doctrine. That's what chapter 2 is. Teach sound doctrine and your people will do this. Your aged men will do this. Your aged women will do this. Your young women will do this. Your young men will do this. You will do this. Talking about Titus. You will do this. Servants will do this to their masters. Oh, and by the way, here's the sound doctrine that you need to teach. It's all about Jesus. He came and he died for us. He redeemed us from all iniquity. He purified us. We are now in the Spirit perfect. Speak out these things. That's chapter 2 in a nutshell. I could have done this sermon in 30 seconds, couldn't I? If I'd just said that at the start. This is what sound doctrine will result in. Here is sound doctrine. It's what Paul is saying to Titus. And that's what Paul's saying to us today. It has to be about sound doctrine. And it is simple. Sound doctrine is rightly dividing the Bible. It's no rocket science. There's nothing new under the sun. It's in here. Rightly divided. Rightly divided, what does that mean? Looking at old covenant scriptures and seeing that it's not for us, but seeing that it's a picture pointing us towards Jesus. Rightly dividing it is looking at loads of different passages in the new covenant and seeing, well, how does this relate to my life? What's this telling me about? What does this mean I have to, what's the corresponding action if I understand this? That's what rightly dividing the word is. Sound doctrine is rightly dividing the word. And again, I said this last week, I said it a week before, this, however, is not the sexy end of Christianity. It's not goosebumps. It's not rolling around on the floor. It's not, and not that I've got anything against that in the right context. People hear this word, or sound doctrine, the Bible, and a lot of folk lose interest. Would that be fair enough to say? I love it. I'm getting more and more excited about this book almost every day. Do you know there is amazing stuff in here? Wonderful. Exciting. Tell you how exciting this is. I switched off Liverpool and Chelsea to read this yesterday. How exciting. It was rubbish. The word, guys, is exciting. I promise you. When you get right into it, and when you believe that it's the literally breathed from God, and when you believe that understanding this correctly will change your life, you'll get into it. You really will. So probably need to do a series about later on showing like the authenticity of this. This is the word of God literally breathed. Once you believe that, it'll make you want to read it. And then when you start to read it, and you read that bits in Titus that says, wow, if I understand this, if I just understand this, I'm going to live godly. I'm going to have less sin in my life. Now, if you don't want to live godly, if you like living in sin, don't bother reading this. But I don't think there's many of you in here. If you do, there's a door. No. I don't think there's many of us in here like that. We all want to live godly lives, yes. Amen. And we want to have less sin in our lives because we know sin's not good for us. We've been absolutely forgiven, but we know it's not good for us on earth. This should be exciting. I need to stop. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm excited about the book of Titus. I would encourage you to go home and read the whole book this afternoon. All 46 verses. It's not a lot. But look at it and see where it talks about relationships. See where it relates to you. Look at this, the nuggets of sound doctrine. Look at the godly behavior that you will see manifest in your life. And then get excited about it. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's no point in reading it and getting excited about it if you don't know about the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because it's all, sound doctrine is all about Jesus. It's all about what he's done. It's all about what he's achieved for us. It's all about what he's made us. And we're going to take time, we've taken time out already this morning to remember things. But we're going to take time out just now to remember the finished work of Jesus. We're going to focus on him. Because communion's all about him. It's not about us. So we'll take some time to focus on Jesus. We'll focus on his broken body.